IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
Muawiya would never have taken that governorship, nor his brother, nor his generation, if people would have listened to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger. We are sad about it, but we are also blessed with it. Because as sad as the situation is, Allah's victory is guaranteed. Inna fatahna laka fathan mubina. لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. Allah is saying to the Prophet, success is guaranteed for you, and we will protect every accusation against you which was past and the future. So don't worry. Karbala took place, don't worry. Imam Ali was martyred, don't worry. Our imams were persecuted, don't worry. All our imams, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was met with Walid, who came as a governor in Medina, he says, I threaten you, you give the bay'ah to Yazid. Imam says, do you threaten me? Do you know who I am? We imams have made a covenant with Allah. We have made a covenant to give our lives. قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. You think we're afraid of you? We're not afraid of you. Imam Hussein says, إِنْ كَانَ دِينُ مُحَمَّدٍ لَمْ يَسْتَقِمْ إِلَّا بِقَتْلِي. If this religion of the Holy Prophet cannot stand on its right path except by my death, then all swords come and get me. We are not afraid. Look at today. Who are the most feared people in the world today? Who are the ones who have all the armaments? Who are the ones who have all the tape recorders and the machineries to watch us? They've got infiltrators, they've got spies everywhere. You can't utter a word. Certain words have been made taboo. Don't mention it. There will come a time for us even to do salah will become difficult, because it will show our true quality. Who is my close companion who is ready to die? Many imams say, Imam in fact used to whisper to some people, by the way, Muawiyah will become Khalifa. Muawiyah will be very powerful. And people ask, why did Imam Ali mention that to some people? He was warning them that though you may love me, if you don't have a heart to come near me, don't. Keep aside. Because Muawiyah will grab you tomorrow, and he will torture your whole family, mafia style.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
By Hujjatul Islam, Zayd As-Salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-Tahirin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners, and welcome to IRIB English Radio and another program of For Humanity, where we are discussing Imam Ali As-Sajjad's Risalatul Huquq, the Treatise of Rights. We're talking about a claimant who is claiming something false against you, the adversary, and how you are able to deal with this. And the particular approach that Imam As-Sajjad, peace be upon him, is using, where he is saying, be careful with what you say, even though you have been aggravated, even though you need to react, even though you are very, very upset with this accusation that is being described at you, make sure that you keep your head intact. Make sure that you suppress your anger. Because be careful if you were to say something irrelevant. If you were to say something with hostility, then it's going to lead to more evil, more bad. He says, لِأَنَّ لَفْظَةَ السُّوءِ, right? Someone, they're going to be sharpening their sword against you. Why? Because you've said something bad about them, against them. So they're going to be more hostile towards you, because evil words create more evil. لِأَنَّ لَفْظَةَ السُّوءِ, bad words, تَبْعَثُ الشَّرْ, is going to create evil. And at the same time, الْخَيْرُ مُقْمِعَةٌ لِلشَّرْ. Look at the wonderful way that Imam As-Sajjad says this. You know, be careful. Bad words lead to evil. Good words eradicate evil. Good words are going to rout out evil. Good words are going to eliminate any kind of evil. الخير مقمعة للشر. قمع means to eradicate, to uproot, to rout out. You know, and that's exactly how beautiful he says this. والخير مقمعة للشر. So, how can we understand this? When you, as a Muslim, as a believer, as a righteous person, as someone who wants to avoid conflict in society, you want to bring about friendship. That's your duty as a Muslim. You have a duty to establish peace and friendship between yourself and between everyone around you, whether they are Muslim, whether they are non-Muslim. You have that duty. You don't want to be a person who is hostile, a person who only creates sedition and problems and conflict and everything else. You know, yes, even though the other side refuses to do this, refuses to establish peace, refuses to establish friendship, that still doesn't mean that you are entitled to do what they do. Because as a believer, you need to stay righteous, you need to do the best in this particular way. And that is exactly what you can see in many places, even in the Holy Quran and things like that. And when you look, رَبَّنَا غَفِرْ لَنَا, in one ayah it says, رَبَّنَا غَفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِ لَلَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. When you want to stay away from squirrel and you want to realize that transgressing of rights is not going to lead to anything good in any particular way, then of course the best approach that you're going to use is you're going to make sure that you have this particular duty of avoiding any kind of bloodshed or any kind of animosity. We're just going to go for a short break and we will be back very, very soon.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. And we're just talking about how you're going to be dealing with the situation of an accusation, a claim against you, and this claim is false and invalid, and how you're able to refute it, retaliate it by saying something good. Because Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, he says, Al-khayru muqmi'atun lishar. You avoid escalating the situation. You want to implement peace, and you don't want to be selfish. You want to be selfless. You want to make sure that you rule the truth and you act in a righteous way to establish justice between all of you. And this is the command of God Almighty, and it obliges other Muslims not to be indifferent in the disputes and conflicts of others, but to help to resolve conflict and eliminate hostility and establish right to help. And not only to resolve these kind of conflicts, but also compromise as well. And this is going to allow things to continue on and on. And there are wonderful examples that we can see in the lives of our imams, peace be upon them as well. You know, what did Imam alayhi salam do in face of Talha and Zubayr when they continued to create mischief in the army of Imam Ali, or during the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam? Despite the advice of the path, the Prophet invited them and their members to do the right deeds from morning until noontime in that particular event, but they didn't accept. Ultimately, Imam Ali alayhi salam, who in Suratul Hujurat, in verse number 9, he mentioned this particular thing, and he said that this is the situation where if you are on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you believe in the stability of the congregation, you know, you are going to make sure that the Quran is in that particular place. And that's what led to, unfortunately, the situation in Nahrawan and the Khawarij and what started in Safin and all of these other issues, all because of disregarding the rulings of what someone needs to do as far as the situation of righteousness and avoiding sedition, avoiding any kind of escalating of evil acts and evil intent. And that's exactly why Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, he says, "Wal khayru muqmi'atun lishar," that good is going to eradicate any kind of evil. This is the kind of approach that we need to have. This is the kind of situation that we need to have. And then Imam Sajjad finishes this segment off by saying, وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ, and there is no power but in God. Straight after that, he is turning the table and saying, what happens if you have a claim against somebody? This is what we're going to be talking about in our next episode on our program of For Humanity. Please visit us on www.parstoday.com, or you're able to email us on englishradio@irib.ir. Until our next program, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa alin nabiyyil azim. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa alin nabiyyil azim.
in the limelight.
Undeterred by the backlash and widespread delays that followed his disruptive operational changes at the U.S. Postal Service last year, Postmaster General Luis DeJoy is reportedly planning to roll out another slate of policies that would significantly hike postage rates and further slow the delivery of certain kinds of mail. We have prepared an article for you in this regard, written by Jake Johnson Ryder. This article is published under the heading U.S. Postmaster General Pushes Plan for Slower Mail and Higher Prices. Stay tuned for the details, please. Undeterred by the backlash and widespread delays that followed his disruptive operational changes at the U.S. Postal Service last year, Postmaster General Luis DeJoy is reportedly planning to roll out another slate of policies that would significantly hike postage rates and further slow the delivery of certain kinds of mail. While the plan has yet to be finalized, new details of the proposal, first reported by the Washington Post, intensified pressure on President Joe Biden to take decisive action before DeJoy inflicts any more damage on the most popular government institution in the country. Fire DeJoy before he burns down the USPS, Zafir Teachout, Associate Professor of Law at Fordham University, tweeted recently. Biden has the power to fill the board that decides his fate. That board should be full of people who believe in public postal services, and that board must be ready to fire him quickly. According to the Post, DeJoy, with the support of USPS Board of Governors, which is composed entirely of Trump appointees, is preparing to put all first-class mail onto a single delivery track, a move that would mean slower and more costly delivery for both consumers and commercial mailers. The Postmaster General has also discussed plans to eliminate a tier of first-class mail, including letters, bills, and other envelope-sized correspondence sent to a local address designated for delivery in two ways, the Post reported. Instead, all first-class mail would be lumped into the same 3 to 5 day window, the current benchmark for non-local mail. The plan also prevents the first-class mail from being shipped by airplane, the Post noted, forcing all of it into trucks and a relay of distribution depots. In addition to the new operational changes, which would be piled on the top of DeJoy policies that dramatically hampered USPS performance last year amid the coronavirus pandemic and national elections, the Postmaster General intends to push for significantly higher postage rates in the name of raising revenue, according to the Post. The new details of DeJoy's plan came as a growing number of Democratic lawmakers and outside progressives are urging Biden, who by law cannot fire the Postmaster General himself, to take the forceful step of terminating every sitting member of the Postal Board and filling it with officials committed to preserving and strengthening the USPS as a public service. Postal governors who can remove the Postmaster General with a majority vote must be confirmed by the U.S. Senate, which Democrats narrowly control. Late last week, Senator Tammy Duckworth became the first senator to call on Biden to quickly
fire and replace every current member of the postal board, arguing in a letter that such a move is necessary to restore accountability and credibility and send a message to future leaders that silence in the face of a campaign of sabotage will not be tolerated. Supporters of the move argue that replacing the entire postal board would set the stage for DeJoy's ouster and begin the process of undoing the damage he has inflicted during his 8 months in power. Biden has the authority to fire postal governors for cause, and proponents of removing the sitting board members argue that their complicity in DeJoy's assault on USPS would qualify as sufficient cause. They have proven to be a cable of cowards. Complicity in DeJoy's attacks, delirious in their duties, and unwilling to hold the postmaster accountable. Representative Gary Connolly tweeted recently, "America deserves a clean slate." Alternatively, Biden could fill the three vacant governor spots on the postal board, combined with the two Democrats currently on the board. Three Biden-appointed governors would give Democrats a majority. But as Slate's Arun Mack and Mark Joseph Stern wrote recently, that more cautious approach has potentially significant limitations. Filling these vacancies is the simplest way for Biden to get rid of DeJoy, though there is no guarantee that it will actually work, Mack and Stern noted. The new board would include five Democrats, but one of them, Donald Lee Moak, is a Trump-appointee moderate who, along with the rest of the board, backed DeJoy when he came under fire for his alleged corruption. It appears unlikely that Moak would choose to oust a postmaster general whom he supported through this summer's controversy, they added. And if Moak declined to join Biden's nominees in firing DeJoy, the postmaster general would retain his position indefinitely. But the Biden White House has signaled that it is nevertheless planning to pursue the strategy of simply filling existing vacancies, saying in a statement recently that the president is focused on appointing officials who reflect his commitment to the workers of the U.S. Postal Service, who deliver on the post office's vital universal service obligation. U.S. Mail Not For Sale, a worker-led campaign sponsored by the American Postal Workers Union and the National Association of Letter Carrier, is collecting signatures for a petition calling on Biden to nominate board members who are fully committed to vibrant public and universal postal services and opposed to DeJoy's agenda of cutting service and slowing the mail. Filling the vacancies on the postal board, the petition reads, is essential to build back better the postal service and to serve communities and to help heal the U.S. economy.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
Axel Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatih al-Jinan, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise. And this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami. We're up to discussing the very important topic of mental health. You know, there's the statistics say that 40% of people are incarcerated because of being under the influence of alcohol while committing a crime. You know, we can look at statistics and read about murder and read about abuse and read about violence and all these other things because of being under the influence of alcohol. Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, he says, حرم الله الخمر لما فيها من الفساد. So there's in itself, you know, just making a drink, making something that person is going to be, you know, happy while consuming, that itself isn't really much of an issue, but it's what it leads to. That's what Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam is saying here. حرم الله الخمر لما فيها من الفساد. That Allah has prohibited khamr because of what it leads to as far as corruption is concerned. The result, the aftermath of losing your sanity, of, you know, being incapable of conducting yourself in the correct way because you're under the influence of alcohol. And so not only because of the corruption that it brings, but also that it changes the intellectual capacity of those who are under its influence. And so that sin itself, the sin of being under the influence or being intoxicated, is the most dangerous of things that would indeed have a negative impact on a person's mental health, especially if it gets to that stage of becoming addicted to alcohol. Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, he says, Inna Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala lam yuharrim al-khamr li-ismiha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not prohibit khamr, did not prohibit alcohol because of its name. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not prohibit alcohol because of its name, li-ismiha, walakin harramaha li-aqibatiha. But Almighty God prohibited it because of its outcome, its end result. لعاقبتها فما فعل فعل الخمر فهو خمر. So anything that does that which is a result of, or anything that does the same thing as what خمر does, as what alcohol does, is classified also as khamr, what's classified also as an intoxicant, which is also going to be haram. So one of the things that will destroy your intellectual capacity, which is a part of mental health, is drinking of alcohol. What else is there that we are able to discuss? Another thing is al-ujb, being too egotistic, having too much self-pride. Another thing, associating with ignorant people. You know, and there are many ahadith that say, إِيَّاكَ وَمُصَاحَبَةُ الْأَحْمَقِ. Stay away from associating with foolish people, with ignorant people. Another hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam that says that if you don't listen to wise people, if you don't listen to good, sound, solid advice, then, you know, you're going to have issues with your intellectual understanding or intellectual capacity. مَنْ تَرَكَ الْإِسْتِمَاعِ مِنْ ذَوِي الْعُقُولِ. Those who avoid or stay away or ignore listening to people who are intellectual, people who are wise, ma ta'aqluh, their own intellect will die.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
There are a whole list of other things that Ayatollah Jawadi Amali mentions here as far as intellectual health is concerned. He mentions things like excessive joking, that a person who jokes too much will lead to them becoming foolish. Man kathura mizahuhu istuhmiqa. And that's of course from Imam Ali alayhi salam, and there are a variety of other hadith that speak along this same line. How about someone who, you know, doesn't do any work or doesn't do any job or doesn't have any kind of ambitions or goals in life? You know, they're kind of like canceling their intellect. You know, they're kind of like putting it on hold. You know, that itself is of very, very bad and negative as well, and it also lead to problems when it comes to issues like mental health. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, "Tarkul tijarati yanqusul aql," that you avoiding or you staying away from or you not engaging in any kind of business transaction. And here, you know, it's in reference to working. You know, yanqusul aql, their aql will start to diminish. Now, continuing on with some of the important things that Sheikh Jawadi mentions here, where what are the factors of preserving a healthy intellect and also increasing and expanding in your intellectual capacity? Well, we know that there are certain foods that are good to eat, like safarjal, which is regularly mentioned. Like another hadith says that you should never avoid eating meat for more than 40 days. So within 40 days, you should at least once eat red meat. And let me read some of the ahadith. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, بِتَرْكِ مَا لَا يَعْنِيكَ يَتِمُّ لَكَ الْعَقْلِ. Staying away from things that don't concern you will complete, will perfect your aql. So don't pry into the affairs of things that don't concern you, and you will be inspired by having a complete aql. Hijama is also mentioned in this list of things that improve your intellectual capacity. Perfume is also mentioned. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, "Man tatayyaba awwal an-nahar," someone who puts on perfume in the beginning of the day, لَمْ يَزَلْ عَقْلُهُ مَعَهُ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ, their intellect, their reason will be with them until the night time. And basically the whole discussion here is talking about how you are able to strengthen your intellect, your aql, your ta'aql, whether it be in al-aql al-nazari and also in al-aql al-amali, whether it be in issues like food, or whether it be in issues like you minimizing your talk, by you not excessively joking, by you staying away from discussing or talking about things that don't concern you, and so on and so forth. We then have the discussion of illnesses of the heart, or sicknesses of the heart, and that is going to be discussed inshallah in our next episode. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There Was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Salamun alaikum. Welcome, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we're going to look at some principles of upbringing children so that the audience gets a detailed description of the matter concerning how to raise the children Islamically. We have in our studio guest speaker, Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom. Salamun alaikum and welcome to the program, dear Sister Salma Khalfan.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for inviting me over.
You're welcome. So, Sister Salma Khalfan, we've been talking about this question for the past two sessions. I'll just repeat it again. The question says, how do we abstain from domestic quarrels at home? And what effect does it have on the upbringing of the children? And later on, how do we avoid such conflicts? So you mentioned quite a few points, but for the last session, you were talking about these experiences of the children that had a bad childhood because of the quarrels. So, do you want to continue?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, I didn't finish the experience of
child
who says that my father came home and he used to invent excuses to fight at home and shout at everyone, not only his mother, all the children as well. So, our parents used to fight throughout the day. And I used to yearn that my father goes out so that the house could be quiet. Oh. Imagine the children long for the father to come home. True. And they have a nice chit-chat together, right?
Yeah, normally kids, you know, when they go to work, they're like, when will, you know, Baba come back? Or, you know,
yes,
like,
it's so important, like, that to get
it's
together.
It's sad when it, there's it's a situation sad. Like that.
And this is all because of the selfishness of the parents quarreling, leaving aside the thought that our children are looking at us, right?
True.
So our parents used to fight throughout the day, and I wonder they never got tired of doing so. You know, this fight generates this energy that is satanic.
Mm.
Even in normal fights, we should know that the energy generated is satanic.
He has a negative energy.
Yeah. Mm. So we should avoid doing that because we are actually giving him a platform, right?
Mm, true.
So the fights generally used to be on trivial things. Why did you put this here? Why did you not make this? Why did you heat my food?
Mm.
Why didn't you polish my shoes?
Yeah.
I'm not supposed to polish your shoes.
Yeah.
Trivial things like that, you know?
Yeah.
And there was no night when I went to bed without shedding tears, the child says. This was the reason that now my nerves are weak. I get a nervous breakdown very easily. If some bad news comes, reaches me, I fall off.
Oh, no.
And I sweat. I'm a scared person and I get bad dreams. Imagine that frightful.
And I think it stays for
stays
life.
Stays forever, yeah. So she says, I've consulted doctors who say that the reason for my condition is the effects of the atmosphere of my home. They've diagnosed that.
Mm.
He said that there's no cure for this other than what? Rest and peace at home. So where would he get this home again?
Yeah,
he would have to find his own
then,
home.
Yeah.
What about the qualities of all the misgivings that he got in the head? Would he be able to, you know,
to make a peaceful home?
Exactly. Yeah, so all this is at question, see? That's why Islam wants so much peace. Islam says from first the law that litaskunu ilayha, the way you mentioned. It's very important. My happy day started when I got married. This is a good thing.
Okay.
I found this very good, like a, you know, like a ray of hope.
Sorry for interrupting, Sister Zamakhafan. Can we just go for a short break?
Sure, sure.
Yes. Dear listeners, let's go for a break. Don't go away. We'll be back soon.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Yes, this is Salma Khalfan. We're talking about the effects of the quarrels that you know it has on the children, and how, like you mentioned, the last experience that the father would just come home bashing and just, you know, making excuses for every little thing, and how it affected the little girl.
Yeah.
And it just stays for life then, yes.
Yeah, and so she goes to a psychiatrist and he tells her that the only solution is rest and peace at home.
Hmm.
Starts from home. But we said that, but how then, could we make it? But he did, or she did. My happy day started when I got married, she says.
Okay.
And I escaped from that house. Now, although my life is peaceful, but I always have a feeling that I'm the defeated person.
Oh,
it left that impression. And I cannot make such progress in life. I cannot make much progress in life.
Mm.
I appeal to parents. Now she's talking to all parents.
Okay.
In the name of God, if you have any differences, do not fight in the presence of your children.
Absolutely.
That means you could fight. It's okay if worse comes to worse, but don't do it in front of your children.
Yeah. Because they're two different people, so they would tend to have differences.
Yeah.
But then there's always like a politer way, a better way.
Well, if not even a polite way and you want to really let out, go to your room, right?
Yeah, true.
Don't let the children be affected.
Mm.
You're very much accountable for it.
True.
Especially in Islam, you are too much accountable for it because it's Allah's amanat. We believe that, right?
Mm. And it's not just like you getting miserable. It's the children and the generations after as well. So you're going to be answerable like for a few generations.
Yes,
which is
exactly. Then this person says that the worst event of my life happened when I was 8 years old. So 8 really left the mark in his mind.
Mm.
That day my parents had a very bad fight. All the children went scurrying in corners. The events had such a sad effect on my spirit that for a long time I couldn't just forget this in my memory. I was fed up with my family and myself. I used to think that I should not return home from school.
Uh-huh.
I used to offer a silent prayer to God that I die of some serious diseases.
Oh my God.
So see, it's really pathetic that children actually think of, such solutions that they want to die in an accident. Or just sometimes I hear and I heard some very many years ago, like a decade ago, that there was a child, a youth in my neighborhood who committed suicide. Then we came to know that she was facing problems with her parents. So you see that they don't have a mature enough mind to decide, and she was a Muslim. So these kind of things, overtakes the child's logical mind. They begin thinking things like this, that either I get an accident or escape. And we know that to happen, it would shatter us. Yeah? So parents should be very alert, I think, that please don't have quarrels at home.
Hearing these things makes you like...
And then she also says that sometimes I dreamt that I was married and fighting with my spouse. So that's the feedback, you see.
Oh my gosh.
During such dreams, I used to plan a strategy for preserving my rights. After my marriage, I tried several times to pick up a quarrel with my wife, to demonstrate to her that I'm an angry person. So it's like in the psych that you have to be angry. So luckily,
they think that's the way it's supposed to be, and they try to act it out, which is not normal.
Yeah, they're taught too well, So luckily, my wife is of cool nature. She treats me with love and affection and convinces me with good arguments and advice. So he's a lucky man. Yeah. It's my good luck that the ill temper did not last long with me. When I recall the mistakes of my parents, I did introspection over my own failings and I tried hard to mend my nature. Now, after so long, I am leading a peaceful life.
So but not everybody gets it.
Exactly.
So.
And that even with a lot of challenges in between.
True.
That he was like being angry to his wife.
Yeah.
And he's like dreaming
of
such things.
It's double the work for them because they have to like work extra hard to actually, take that picture out of their mind. Sister Salma Khalfan, let's go for a break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. We'll be back soon.
Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam said, "A child's right is to be kind to him when educating him, forgiving him, covering his mistakes, acting moderately towards him, and helping him."
Welcome back. This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Yes, Sister Salma Khalfan, you were mentioning the experiences of the children and how it affects them later on in life as well. And not everybody is lucky to have like a good spouse who can handle them and, give them a peaceful home.
Yeah.
Many maybe do not end up, they end up like having miserable lives. Yes. Yeah.
As I stated that I want to take many examples, so I hope the audience bears with me.
Yes.
And we would like to have a clearer picture of what happens to the children,
Yes.
The effects that happen. Yeah. All these are the effects that happen in the children. Because every child is different. So
true.
You can't say 1 + 1 = 2. So this is what happens only.
Mm.
There are many mixed things that happen together to the children,
Yeah, when we have practical examples, I think it sits more well with us, we tend to
imagine it properly,
like
a story. Okay, so another gentleman writes that when I was 9 years old, my parents separated because of very many differences of opinion. It's good to agree to disagree, I believe.
Okay,
that near our children, we should say, let's agree to disagree. And that's a very good principle,
Yes,
that it's okay to have difference of opinions. You have yours and I have mine, and I respect you for that, and you also respect me for that,
true.
For the sake of our children.
Yeah,
we don't need to be happy with each other's choices, but it's okay. Let's agree to disagree.
But I feel like for those who are Muslims or who have a religion, it helps a lot when you have a religion which sets boundaries for you. You have to act like this in your, when you're home alone, or when you're outside with your spouse, or when you're outside with people, So it sets boundaries for you, and it kind of helps you to set your life properly.
Yeah.
But when you don't have religion, it's a bit difficult to say, to agree,
To disagree.
Yeah.
I mean to say that, you have your principles of Islam. That's a very good thing.
Mm.
But the little choices that you make.
True.
You might have difference in opinions. Yeah.
Because, everybody's different, so I guess.
So,
so you have to respect them.
Yeah.
But I'm just saying that it would... it makes it easier when you have Islam and you believe
in
something.
Of course, definitely, yeah. That's the best part of it, Islamic upbringing, that we are so much in common we have. Yeah. That
especially when you believe it dearly.
Like the way we rear our children, we know that they're amanat of Allah and we want them to be leaders of the future and contribute something to the society. So we'll always be alert in that. So that's our principle that Islam has taught us.
Yes.
So we don't need to go wayward in that. Mm. So it says that my parents separated because of very many differences, and that left me, my sister and my brother in the care of our parental grandfather. We used to cry very often. Whilst visiting my mother, I used to dream that while sleeping, I wouldn't go back to my father's house. Mm. You know, that wish comes that I wish I would stay in one home.
Yeah.
That
it
effect
divides
is there.
Them
see?
Out. It
divides them
it's
out
really
and leaves
bad.
Them shattered. Where are we supposed to go?
Mm.
Some days we are here, some days we are there. So
I mean, when we go for like a, you know, when we travel somewhere and then we're like literally from here to there, at the end, like after a few weeks,
we feel like going to one home, right?
We get tired as well.
So after some time, some well-meaning relatives intervened and made my parents reunite.
Mm.
My mother returned back to her home, but during the short break, my spirit got so much affected that even now I feel sad about it. That why did this happen in the first place? Now I make a serious effort that whenever I have such differences with my wife, we wouldn't give vent to our feelings in the presence of our children.
Yes.
Because that small event and phase left a mark in his life.
But alhamdulillah, they got a chance to
reunite.
Yeah, reunite and, you know. Thank you very much, Sister Salma Khalfan, for all those experiences that you shared. It's very enlightening when you hear about these stories. We can learn lessons from them, inshallah, and act on them and, you know, not
inshallah.
Make the same mistakes.
Inshallah.
Thank you very much for joining us on this program. And dear audience, if you have any questions, any comments, any suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com. And subscribe to our YouTube channel and Facebook page, Call of Islam Radio. Inshallah, till the next program, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all, are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
In the limelight. The seven Republican senators who broke ranks by voting to convict former President Donald Trump at his impeachment trial faced immediate hostility and criticism from fellow conservatives, revealing the potentially high cost of opposing Trumpism within the Republican Party. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Victoria Bekempis. The piece is titled, Seven Republican Rebels Who Voted to Convict Feel Trumpist's Fury. Stay with us for more. Seven Republican senators who broke ranks by voting to convict former President Donald Trump at his impeachment trial faced immediate hostility and criticism from fellow conservatives, revealing the potentially high cost of opposing Trumpism within the Republican Party. These senators, North Carolina's Richard Burr, Louisiana's Bill Cassidy, Maine's Susan Collins, Alaska's Lisa Murkowski, Utah's Mitt Romney, Nebraska's Ben Sass, and Pennsylvania's Pat Toomey, brought the total number of guilty votes to 57. That was not nearly enough to secure a conviction, but easily enough to ensure instant attack from fellow Republicans and others on the right of the Republican Party. The reaction was a powerful illustration of the strength of Donald Trump's grip on the Republican Party, even though he's out of office. Let's impeach Renos from the Republican Party. Donald Trump's son and conservative favorite, Donald Trump Jr., said on Twitter, using the insulting acronym for Republicans in name only, RENO. The instant backlash came from powerful right-wing media figures as well. Conservative Fox News host Laura Ingraham commented, "Prediction: none of the Republicans who voted in the affirmative today would speak at the 2024 GOP convention." For Senator Cassidy, there was almost instant retribution from his own state. Jeff Landry, the Republican Attorney General of Louisiana, tweeted, "Senator Bill Cassidy's vote is extremely disappointing." The local party agreed, and its executive committee unanimously voted to censure Cassidy for his vote. "We condemn in the strongest possible terms the vote today by Senator Bill Cassidy to convict former President Donald Trump." Fortunately, clearer heads prevailed, and President Trump has been acquitted of the impeachment charge filed against him, the Republican Party of Louisiana similarly said in a statement. Bill Cassidy was not alone, as Richard Burr's state party in North Carolina also went immediately on the attack. Michael Whatley, North Carolina's Republican Party chair, condemned his colleague in a statement, saying, "North Carolina Republicans sent Senator Burr to the United States Senate to uphold the Constitution, and his vote today to convict in a trial that he declared unconstitutional is shocking and disappointing." Even Republicans who voted to acquit Donald Trump were not necessarily spared from conservative backlash, including the Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell. The lawmaker said that he voted to acquit over a jurisdictional issue, and because Donald Trump was no longer in office, Mitch McConnell didn't think impeachment was in its purview. However, McConnell also firmly criticized Donald Trump following the acquittal, saying, "There is no question, none, that President Trump is practically and morally responsible for provoking the events of that day, and that he's still liable for everything he did whilst he was in office. He didn't get away with anything yet." Trump's circle was displeased at the lack of fealty, despite the vote to acquit. If only Mitch McConnell was so righteous as the Democrats trampled Trump and the Republicans whilst pushing Russia collusion theory for 3 years, or whilst Democrats incited 10 months of violence, arson and rioting. "Yet then he just sat back and did nothing," said Trump Jr. These attacks come as party line Republicans have ratcheted up their efforts to unseat dissenting conservatives in upcoming primaries. The 10 House Republicans who voted to impeach Trump are already seeing primary opponents trying to unseat them and replace them with Trump loyalists. Matt Gaetz, a Florida Republican congressman and dogged Trump loyalist, even flew to Cheyenne in Wyoming in late January to hold a rally against senior Republican Congresswoman Liz Cheney, who backed impeachment. "Defeat Liz Cheney in this upcoming election," Matt Gaetz commented. "And Wyoming will bring Washington to its knees. How can you call yourself a representative when you don't represent the will of the people?" Matt Gaetz also described Liz Cheney, the daughter of former Vice President Dick Cheney, as a beltway bureaucrat turned fake cowgirl that supported an impeachment that is deeply unpopular in the state of Wyoming.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Ms.
Bismillah ar-Rahman.